Galatians chapter 5, we'll look at verses 13 through 15. This obviously is not the end of the book of Galatians, but it will be the last message for a while in Galatians. The next 2 weeks we've got guest speakers, and then on June 16th we're going to start a summer series on the Bible, and so that'll be coming up. And then we'll catch the end of Galatians probably in September, so we'll jump back into it. So Galatians 5, 13 through 15, let's read the verses together this morning. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. The title of the message this morning is Called to Freedom. The general cry of most of our society is more rights, more privileges. If you don't believe me, listen to any politician who's running for president give a speech. And inevitably, they will define something they think you should have as a right. You have a right to health care. You have a right to education. You have a right to whatever it is they feel like they want to give you that somebody else is going to pay for. That is a right, right? In this world of great rights or privileges, we also live in a world where it's full of addiction. So many people who are screaming after rights and privileges live in such sin that they lose more and more control of their life. In the passage we just read, Jesus gives us the prescription for true freedom. In John 8:36, he says it this way, "If therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Freedom in Jesus Christ. Christianity, by definition, is liberation. Paul has already spoken of in chapter 2, verse 4. He's already spoken of the idea of the freedom that we have in Christ, the liberty which we have in Christ Jesus. He's given us the analogy of the spiritual descendants from Abraham's wife Sarah, a free woman, in chapter 4, 21 to 31. And in chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "Stand therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free." Because the idea of Christian liberty is so easily misapplied, it is easily misinterpreted, Paul understood it had some deep significance, and he wants to explain for us what it means to have freedom. So this morning, let me give you four things from the text about what Christian liberty really is and what we're supposed to do with it. I want to say before I jump into this, that as we talk about Christian liberty is only defined as things the Word of God doesn't specifically speak about. Okay? So if God says, don't do something, you can't tell me you get to do it because of Christian liberty. Okay? So if God says no and you go, well, I can do it, Christian liberty. No, that's called sin. Okay? So Christian liberty does not give me the right to do something God has told me not to do. On the inverse of that, Christian liberty does not give me the right to not do something God has commanded me to do. Right? So if God tells me to do something and I go, I'm not going to do it, that's Christian liberty, then those two, by definition, doing something I'm not supposed to do or not doing something I am supposed to do, neither of those categories are Christian liberty. It's interesting to me as pastor, a lot of times when people will try and justify to me as pastor why they do something, they want to give a good theological reason for it, right? No one wants to tell pastor that you're just winging it, right? So you want to have a good theological reason. And sometimes by giving a theological reason, you actually let me know that you're winging it, right? Because the idea is, well, I don't think God says anything about it. And then I want to go, have you checked? Because I'm pretty sure he did, right? And so if he's already given us an answer, it's not in liberty. So if we were to kind of draw out like a line of what we're decision making, on one side are things that God told us not to do, and on the other side is a line and a section of things that God has told us to do. And in the middle, we end up in a section of Christian liberty. Things that there are principles maybe in Scripture, but there's not an exact command of do or don't, right? So we end up in this section of Christian liberty. So inside of this section is where we're going to deal this morning. Four things about this point of decision making. Let's start in verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an occasion or opportunity for the flesh. Okay, so the first thing that we see here in the middle of verse 13 is Christian liberty is there only if we use it to oppose the flesh. Now, first off, the thing that we have to remember is that your flesh is not holy. Right? Your flesh is sinful. You like sinning. Maybe I'll make it softer. We like sinning. Okay? It's not just that you like sinning. If you are alive today, you like sinning. Your flesh craves it. Your flesh likes doing the things that you are told not to do. Right? Why is it that we have trouble going on a diet? We like donuts. Right? Thank you, Bobby. See, I get an amen from Bobby on the donut line. We like donuts, or you like whatever it is, right? So our flesh craves it. If you don't believe me, go on a diet and then walk through the grocery aisles of Walmart. What will your flesh do? It'd be like, oh, we should buy one of those. Maybe we should buy two, right? Because our flesh craves things. Now here's the thing that the Word of God wants to remind us all of the time. Liberty is not an opportunity for me to feed the part of me that's unholy. Okay, so I'm going to make a decision on something inside this middle section of choices here. And the first thing that Paul says is, hey, listen, if you're going to choose that thing, right, you can choose option A or you can choose option B. Which option is going to feed your flesh? Which option is the option that's going to feed the part of you that's not like Christ? Now listen, if you're choosing that, that's not liberty. That's bondage. Because you're going back under sin. You're going back to the thing that God has called you out of, the thing that He has freed you from. Right? Now, let's just be honest. Our flesh, though, is like screaming for attention. Right? It wants to be called. It wants to be recognized. It wants to be fed. But Christian liberty says, no, I don't have to choose to feed you anymore. I don't have to choose to do the thing that opposes who God is. I now, through the freedom in Christ, have the ability to choose the other thing. I can choose to not feed that part of me. When we think about this part, it's like what Peter says in 1 Peter 2. Act as free men. Don't use your freedom as a covering for evil, right? If I'm doing something and my only justification for doing the thing that feeds my flesh is that I'm free to do that, it's not godly. It's not God-honoring. It's not doing the thing that God would want me to do. All right, so next part of verse 13. So he says this, first, do not use the liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, and then, but through love, serve one another. Okay, so my second thing that Christian liberty gives me a chance to do is to serve other people. I had been a pastor for about 6 years. I was in Jacksonville, Florida, and Will and Christy Galkin were down there, and they were speaking to the church at Victory, and they're at my house for dinner. And I was talking to Will and Christy, and if you don't know the Galkins, they do a lot of what the Frazier team does, who comes here. And anyway, so Will and Christy, I was talking to Will, and I made a mention to him about something that I had noticed in his family, and it was a little unusual. And I said, you know, like average people do it this way, right? And he said, one time we were at a church, and we were doing it, kind of like everybody else does, and we recognized that there were some people who were uneasy with that. And so we decided as a family that as a gift to those families, we wouldn't do it that way anymore. That we would choose to do it a different way so that those families would be encouraged by our lives. And I remember we're having this conversation, and the conversation went deeper after that. And I remember after they left, and I sit there in my office, and I was like, that's what Christian liberty looks like. Christian liberty says, I'm not going to do something if that helps you. It is ironic to me, the number of people who will tell me that I can't be offended at the things they do because they get to do it in Christian liberty, even though they know what they're doing is offensive to other Christians. They go, oh, you can judge me, Christian liberty. See, that by definition is not Christian liberty. If I have no desire to serve you with my life, I'm not in liberty. Because the Bible tells me that as a believer, one of my callings is to serve the church. Now, I'm not referring to me as pastor, Mike, as the job to serve the church. I'm talking me as Christian, Mike. One of my callings, one of your callings, is to serve the body of Christ. So if there's something in your life and you have two choices and you go, I'm going to do this anyway, even though I know it offends the body of Christ, that's not liberty. That's selfishness. That's pride. Christian liberty says, no, I want to choose the thing that is going to most glorify the church. I was having a conversation with Caleb, and Caleb says to me, hey, Dad, why don't we do, and he gave me a thing that our family does not do. And I said to him, I said, well, there's nothing really wrong with it. I'm like, but I just know some people at church who really struggle with it. So as a family, we decided we weren't going to do it so that those families wouldn't have to struggle with their pastor doing it. And so he says to me, so if I grow up and I go to college and then I do it, would you be mad at me? And I said, no. I said, I wouldn't even be sad. I said, because this is my gift to the church. It's not your gift. You just happen to be my kid. So until you leave the house, it is your gift. You have to do it too. But understand, he might go to a different church in a different scenario and not need to give that gift to the church. But so many times when people talk to me about Christian liberty, it's not a gift to other people. It's a gift to themselves. I chuckle. I have a good friend who is a single guy. He's about 45 now. Every year, he buys himself a Christmas present. And then, because social media is what it is now, it used to be before he would just give himself a Christmas present, it would be kind of funny. But now, he goes live on Facebook and he opens his Christmas present to himself, right? It's always funny, right? He's always like, I don't know what I got this year. I mean, like, he knows he bought it for himself, right? And so he's over the present. He always asks, really surprised, and he laughs, and it's hilarious. And so the one year he bought himself something really, really nice. He bought himself a car, and he put one of those bows on it in the driveway. So he wakes up on Christmas morning. He's got his little camera, and he's like, I don't know what to give for Christmas. And he walks inside, and he's like, oh, it's not. I got a car, you know. And it's like he's all cheering for himself, and I'm watching this, and I'm laughing. And then the spiritual truth hits me and goes, that's a lot what Christians do with liberty. We're giving ourselves the gift. But that's not what Christian liberty is. Christian liberty is not me buying myself a Christmas present. Christian liberty is me giving a gift to the church. Wives, don't answer this. Did you ever got a gift from your husband you didn't want? Right? You're like, thanks, honey, for the chainsaw. That was helpful. Right? Because you got a gift and you're like, I didn't want that. So here's the challenge is what Paul's saying. Listen, if I'm going to give a gift to the church, it has to be a gift that the church needs. Well, if the church is offended by what I'm doing, they're not like, oh, thank you for the gift. It's awesome. Right? No, the church is like, listen, we want you to give us a gift. We want you to use your spiritual gifts inside the church, but it has to be a gift that benefits the body. So if I'm choosing something that's not serving others, guess what? It's not liberty. So if it's something that's feeding my flesh, not liberty. If I'm choosing something that's not serving the church, it's not liberty. Okay, verse 14, we get the third thing. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We refer to this as the moral law. My liberty is to fulfill God's moral law. Okay, so what does this mean? It means liberty has given me the right to surrender all of my freedoms to a master I love. And because I love my master so much, I am willing to give up every privilege, every distinction, every right, so that God is most glorified in my actions. Maybe I'll say it a different way. And what I'm doing is it putting a spotlight on God's grace? Is it putting a spotlight on the gospel? Or is it a distraction? Okay, so here's the thing. You have freedoms to do a ton of stuff. Not just because you're Americans, just because you're alive. You get to make a lot of choices. You will get to decide what you do after church. You can decide what you do this weekend. You can decide when you wake up, all those kind of things. You get to do all of that. And then, so we have some high school graduates, right? And you graduate from high school and like, whew, yeah, right? And you go through your summer, you go to college, and then you graduate from college and you're like, whew, yeah, and then I got to go to work. That's not a who, yeah. That's kind of like, yay, or whatever, you know? So now you're at work, and so now you have to get up in the morning or whatever shift that you work, and you got to get up, and you got to go, and you surrender some rights to your employer. They tell you what shift it is that you have to come in, and what time you start, and when you take a break, and when you quit, and all of those things, right? And so let's say you get out of college, and you get a job, and they start at 8 in the morning, and you show up at 9, and your boss says, well, you're an hour late, and you go, well, not really. You know, I mean, you said I had to come in at 8, but I mean, liberty. I'm here at 9, right? So, and your boss is going to be like, right, liberty, you can do whatever you want, right? No, the boss is going to be like, no, we start at 8 o'clock. If you want a job, you're going to show up at 8 o'clock, right? Now, if you've ever had a bad job, you know that showing up at 8 o'clock isn't a joy. It's not a privilege. You're just showing up. If you've ever had a really good job where you love going into work, then it's like, yeah, I get to go to work today. I get to enjoy my job, right? I get up in the morning and I get to go to a place that I like. Ironically enough, I'm usually in the office by myself. And I had a lady call in the office and she was talking to me on the phone and she said, so when I stop by the office, how do I know it's you? I'm like, well, I'm the only one here. So if someone greets you, it's me. And she's like, oh, okay. And so she pulled into the parking lot and she came in the door and I said, hello. And I said, you must be. And she goes, oh, you're Mike. I wasn't sure if you were going to greet me. I said, I just told you I'm the only one here. She said, I thought you were being sarcastic. I'm like, no, I literally am the only person here. Right? I love the people I work with. They are amazing. But I'm in my office, right? And I'm by myself and I'm doing my job and it's a joy because I enjoy the job that I've been given. Now here's the thing. You can be as a Christian, you can tolerate Christ's tasks he's given you. I gotta do this. Or maybe I gotta do this because I don't want pastor to call me. I don't want the deacons to come over, the elders, you know, say, okay, like, I haven't been to church in a while. I better show up, keep my membership thing going, you know. And so, or I can love it because I love God so much that every task he gave me, it's worth doing. I don't have a very good gag reflex. I don't gag easily. So when my kids were sick growing up and they would throw up all over the bathroom, it would always be my job to clean it up. Because I could handle that. When I worked for the camp, it was one of the worst benefits I could ever have as a camp counselor because all the other counselors are going and they would get sick and they'd be like, no, Mike's got to clean it up. Otherwise, and I was like, great, thank you for the ministry, right? But why is it that I don't mind cleaning up throw up for my kids? It's not because I like cleaning up throw up. It's because I love my kids. And even though the task is not necessarily pleasant or enjoyable, because I'm doing it for people that I love, the task really becomes insignificant. It's not about the task. It's about the person, right? So here's the thing about the moral law. If I love God correctly, then I'm going to love what he wants me to do. Well, what is it that God wants me to do? He wants me to love my neighbor as much as I love myself. Now that becomes a little harder to manage. It is fascinating to me the number of people I watch, and they'll say something like, I'm just trying to learn to love myself. And I'm like, this is the easiest class ever. You already love yourself. We tend to think that we are pretty great. Regardless of how you view your appearance, or if you think you're beautiful or handsome or any of that kind of stuff, you still love yourself. Judy Coates was my college English professor. She would be sad that I'm using her as a reference because my English is usually horrible. But she was in class, and she has this funny habit where she talks to herself in third person. And so she'll go like, and I said to self, self? And then she'll give me this dialogue that she's having, right? And I said to her the one day, I said, so anytime you're talking to self, does self ever give you bad advice? Does self ever tell you something you weren't expecting? And she laughed and she goes, no, when I talk to myself, I always get great insights, right? Understand what we're doing. Self, should we do? Yes, we should do that. Yes, why? Because we love ourselves. So what's the command here? Love other people as much as I love myself. Now, let's give us a way to evaluate if we do this well. If you do something stupid, and I'm assuming you do something stupid because, well, we're naturally good at this. So we do something stupid, and then you give yourself the benefit of the doubt. You go, that wasn't that stupid. Or we go, you know what? I was stupid, but everyone makes mistakes. Water under the bridge, right? Now there's somebody else who does something stupid. Do you give them the same response? You know what? Everyone does something stupid. Water under the bridge. Or, I really wasn't that stupid. See, my love for you is going to determine how much grace I give you when you do something stupid. This is why we're okay when our kids do something stupid, but we're not okay when somebody else's kids do it. This is why, maybe, because you are grandparents, a lot of you, why it's okay when your grandkids do something stupid, but not the other kid at the park, right? Because we give the ones that we love the benefit of the doubt. I get to have conversations with teachers, and teachers will say things like this, like, I have this kid in my class, and he's horrible. And then the parents come in, and I'll tell the parents, your kid is a nightmare. And they go, not my kid. My kid's perfect. It must be the kids that he's around that makes him bad. And the teacher's like, no, it's your kid. And the parents are like, no, not Johnny. He's amazing, right? Because we love our kid, and so we give them the benefit of the doubt. Here's the thing. We stink at this as Christians. We are so quick to judge people. We are so quick to be disgruntled with people and to disparage people and to be frustrated with people. And here's Christian liberty. Christian liberty says, I don't have to choose that. I can choose to love you no matter what. And I have to make a point. Love is a choice. It's not an emotional feeling. Love is a conscious decision. Why is that important? Because not everyone feels good to love. Sometimes loving people is like hugging a cactus, right? It's not enjoyable. Love them anyway. Okay, so three things we see in this idea of liberty. First, oppose the flesh. Serve others, fulfill the moral law, and then lastly, in verse 15, we get, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Okay, so verse 15 gives us this thing, to avoid harming others. Okay, if the second one was that my choice needs to serve you, this is kind of the inverse of this, in that my choice needs to not harm you spiritually. We live in a day where we have been given much, entertainment-wise, prosperity-wise, opportunity-wise, And as Christians, we're just kind of doing everything. And Paul says, let's just put on the brakes for a second and ask the question, is what I'm about to do going to harm the body of Christ? Now, when I say that, the question is, what does that mean? Okay, so in our world today, everyone gets to claim they're offended, right? No matter what you do, somebody's always offended. No matter if you do it or you don't do it, like, well, we're offended you didn't. And then you do it, and they're like, some people are more offended that you did, right? So no matter what you do, there's always somebody who's offended. And so a lot of times we talk about Christian liberty, people go, well, you can't really have this discussion because you don't really know if it harms people because everyone claims that they've been harmed, and so what do? Okay? Well, Paul's point here is that what you're doing is harming the church. So what does that mean? That means I'm doing something that I know harms the body. Now, sometimes we'll do something and we don't know it'll harm the body. We have no idea what that choice is going to do. And then maybe later on we'll look back and go, man, that was a poor choice. Didn't know it back then, but I know it now. That's not what Paul's talking about. Paul's talking about making a decision I know is going to harm somebody. Making a conscious choice that I'm going to do this even though I know its consequence. When we talk about Christian liberty, we hear so much in our world today that says, if it makes you happy, if you enjoy it, if you're sincere, if it's the thing you like. And Paul says, okay, no. You've been saved from all of that nonsense. You've been saved to be a part of God's church. And so all of your decisions get filtered through that. Right? Okay, so when we say, well, what should I think? The Bible says, well, Philippians 4:8. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, if there be any of these things, think on these things, right? Okay, so what does Philippians 4:8 do? It becomes the filter for my thoughts. Because if I'm thinking about something that's not pure, lovely, if it's not above reproach, if it's not all of those things, guess what? The Bible says, it's out. Can't do that, right? So the Word of God becomes this like filter. So when it comes to Christian liberty, the first thing we do is we take our decision and we kind of push this decision through the filter of the Word of God. And we say, okay, I have to make a decision. Is this decision going to feed my flesh? If I do this, it's not going to feed my flesh. Okay, I'm good. Is this decision I'm going to do, is it going to be an opportunity for me to serve other people? Yes, okay, I'm good. Is this decision going to help me love people as much as I've been loved? Yes, okay, good, I'm good. Is the decision I'm about to make, is it going to harm other people? No? Okay. Now I'm into a situation where that's Christian liberty. I've pushed it through the filter of God's Word. Unfortunately, most of our Christian liberty decisions go, do I want to do it? Yes. Okay, then I'm going to do it. When we talk about Christian liberty, we're talking about a willingness to give up, not a willingness to get. Growing up in high school, every year an evangelist, Stan Harris, would come and he would preach to our Christian school, and some years he did other things. But Stan Harris was about 6 foot one, 6 foot two. He weighed about 240, 250 pounds. He was a fifth degree black belt, and he was an African American pastor who was like, he was the most energetic person I've ever met in my life. And he would preach, and we are obviously not an African American church this morning. And if you've never been to an African American church, they're never quiet. So if you ever preach or you ever, they constantly will talk to you while you're preaching. Like, it's like interactive. Like, you'll say something and they'll respond to it, or you'll be preaching and they like the point and they'll tell you to keep going, and sometimes they got funny sayings. And anyway, so Brother Stan was up. He was preaching, and there's just a bunch of high schoolers out there, and we were pretty quiet, just like you were this morning. And he got to a point he really liked, and it was really quiet. And so he walks down, and he sits in the front row of the pews, and he looks at the pulpit, and he goes, "Amen, preacher! That was good preaching!" And he walks back up. He's like, "Thank you. I'm with you," right? And I remember him watching himself and doing this, and I remember just chuckling. And I remember after he got to the end of it, I'm like, well, I wasn't going to say amen because it was convicting. Like, I wasn't going to be like, yeah, I really needed that, right? Personally, as I go through this topic of Christian liberty, this is a hard, hard passage to say amen to. Because I am so quick to grab onto my freedoms. I am so quick to grab onto my privileges and my rights. I have a right to enjoy this. I have people who will come to my office and we'll talk about something and they'll be like, "I should be able to do this. I'm not harming anyone." And I'm like, great, but that's only 25% of the equation. Are you doing the other things with your life? Is there something you're doing right now that doesn't fit into this equation? Maybe it's a decision that you're doing that's like, hey, I'm kind of feeding the flesh, but I've got it under control. We were in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. We're at a rescue mission and talking to some of the guys who were in there, and one of the guys, he was an alcoholic, and he was there, he said, it's like, when I first started drinking, I told people I could quit anytime. I just didn't want to quit. And he said, it wasn't until I lost my family, and I lost my house, and I lost my job, and I'm sleeping on a park bench. And he said, the only thing I would do is I would get up, he's like, and I would go and I would beg for money so I could go get another thing of alcohol to drink, that I realized I couldn't quit. He said, I didn't have the power to quit. And so he tried to kill himself. He's in the hospital. And another guy from the rescue mission tells this guy, you should come into the rescue mission. So he commits to a year of being in the rescue mission. The Lord saves this guy, going through all of this stuff. And I remember him saying, yeah, I thought I could quit any time. But that's not how sin works. Do you realize that there are things in your life that you think you could quit any time, but you can't? Because you've ingrained it into your being. You've taken liberty. You've made it an occasion for the flesh. And God says, listen, you know the reason the church is there? Because you need help. You need accountability. You need people to come alongside and help bear this burden with you. See, this morning, if we want God to do great things through Mountain Home Bible Church, we have to use liberty like liberty was intended to be used. Not as a license for sin, not as a license to do the things I want to do, but as a gift to the church. Let's give our life to the one who died for us. Let's live like he's worthy of that kind of worship. This morning, you're called to freedom, so don't live in bondage.